Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time, and we do really count it our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies. Again, thank many of you for writing us and let us know that you follow every week in our weekly broadcast here. It's just a privilege to have you follow along, a privilege to know that you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and also those that have already been saved but have found it very, very interesting and stimulating to study the Bible for themselves and find out how interesting that the Word of God is. Now, we're continuing on in our survey here of the book of Romans here, and we're coming over here now to chapter 2. Remember a very simple thing here to remember in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 is to convince the Gentiles that they are under sin. Chapter 2 is to convince the Jews, those self-righteous Jews who were judging everybody else, they also are just as much under sin as the Gentiles, or the Goyim, as they called them. And then chapter 3, we're going to find out that God, when Paul inspired Paul to write, that the whole world is under sin. So let us begin here and turn in your Bibles with me over here to Romans chapter 2. Now from chapter 2 verse 1, actually over to chapter 3 verse 8, Paul turns the searchlight on his own people, that is the Jews, and he shows that they are equally condemned as sinners before God as what the Gentiles are in chapter 1. Now in chapter 1 verse 20, he states that the Gentiles are without excuse. And in chapter 2 verse 1, he states that the Jews are without excuse. Now, this comes like a bolt of lightning here to the privileged Jew. Surely, God is not going to deal with them in a different manner from the Gentiles, or that he is going to. No, states Paul, the Jews are under the condemnation and the wrath of God because God's principles now of judgment are fair. We find out in this chapter that he points out three divine principles of judgment that prove the Jew is equally condemned with the Gentile. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, we find out that God's judgment is according to God's truth and not man's opinion. And then the second part is in verses 6 to 15, where God's judgment is according to man's deeds, not his social status. And then in verses 16 to 29, we find out that God's judgment is according to the gospel of Christ and not man's religion. So, as we start here, let's begin to notice here in verses 1 to 5. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And that is a change of mind. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, as we read this, we begin to find out that we have the same thing in religion today. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgeth another. How many times have you seen in your church people going around judging somebody when they do the same sins? But they're blinded to it. So God's calling this to attention of the Jews here. He most assuredly is. And as the Jew would read Paul's indictment of the heathen in the first chapter, he must have smiled and said, serves them right. Their attitude would be that of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. I'm sure you're familiar with that. In verse 9 it says, then spake he the parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as these other men are, extortioners, they're unjust, they're adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, the Pharisee, in his self-righteousness, did not need the Christ that died upon Calvary. Not at all. But we find out here, Paul turns the Jews' judgment of the Gentiles right back upon his own heart. You do the same thing the Gentiles do, so you are just as guilty. Now, God's judgment of man is not according to hearsay, it's not according to gossip, and it's not according to our own good opinions or man's evaluations. It is according to truth. Now notice this in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And that's what a lot of people seem to be void of understanding. Someone has said we hate our own faults, especially when we see them in others. And how easy it is for people today, as in Paul's day, to condemn others and yet have the very same sins in their own lives. But the Jew argued back, surely God wouldn't judge us with the same truth that he uses on the Gentiles. Why, you see how good God's been to Israel? And oh, how true the reasoning was. There's never been a nation blessed with the blessings of God like the nation of Israel. But they were ignorant of the purpose that God had in mind when he poured out his goodness upon Israel and waited so patiently for them to obey. His goodness was to lead them to repentance, that is, a change of mind. Instead, they hardened their hearts, and therefore they stored up more wrath for that day when Christ judges the lost. And you'll find that in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to see that as we go on down. Have you not heard lost sinners today say, "Oh, I'm sure God isn't going to send me to hell." Why? You know he's done so many good things for me. And yet little do they realize that God's goodness is the preparation for God's grace. And instead of bowing in humble gratitude, they harden their hearts and they commit more sin, thinking that God loves them too much to condemn them. These same two excuses are heard today that the Jews used in Paul's day. First of all, I'm better than others, so I don't need Christ. And second, God's been so good to me, and according to men's opinions and evaluations, but they do that for social prestige. Yes, God's been good to me and will certainly never condemn me. But we find out that God's final judgment will not be according to man's opinions or evaluations, but will be according to the truth. Now we come to the second section here in verses 6 to 15. Years ago, there was a book published, and many of you may have read it, and it was publicly called The Status Seekers. And it was showing how the American people foolishly seek for social status and will pay any price to get it. We see that today, don't we? We see that with those that go to church. I just want to be socially accepted. You see, the Jews thought they held the highest status in God's economy, not realizing that it is one thing to be a hearer of the law and quite another to be a doer. Now, we find out also, as we oversee this here in Romans chapter 2, this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about your life's desire and what your motives are and so forth. He is convincing, as we go on down, the Jews now that you're under sin. You need Calvary. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, for we're going to find in Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. We're not under Mount Sinai and the 720 laws given to Israel anymore. We are under the new covenant that was made upon Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. He ended the law. Therefore, we find out, if we'll keep in mind that these verses do not tell us how to be saved, they describe how God judges mankind according to the deeds performed in the course of his life. Now we come here to verses 7 and 8. They're not talking about a man's occasional actions, but the purpose of his life, his life choice. A man does not get eternal life by patiently seeking for it, but if he is seeking for life, he'll find it in Christ. Now, I'd like for you to notice here in verse 7. To them, in verse 6, he tells us there that he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. This is not according to his deeds to go to heaven. But the general rule that what he does, he is going to be judged for. We're not talking about heaven or hell now. But notice in verse 7, here he groups both groups together. In verse 7, we have the saved he's talking about. They're going to be rewarded and judged according to their works. In verse 8, we have the lost here and how they're going to be judged according to their works. Now, in verse 7, the saved are those not judged according to their works to be saved, but they've accepted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they looking forward to? Let's notice in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, the word seek literally means to look for in anticipation. Why? They're doing this because they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're looking for the glory, and they're looking for honor, and they're looking for immortality and eternal life because that's what's promised to those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. But now let's go to verse 8. Here we're speaking of the lost, but they're still going to be judged by a righteous judge. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Well, what are you saying? What is the truth? Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me. So these here, we find out here in verse 8, are those that have not obeyed the truth. They're still trying to keep the law. They're like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. I do all of these things here. They do that to justify themselves. They've rejected Christ and his gift of eternal life. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in verse 9, he says, tribulation. Or in verse 8, unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth. They've rejected Christ, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Then in verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now, we come on down to verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now, we come on down and begin to find out here as we go on, every man. And this is what the subject of chapter 2 is here. It doesn't make any difference who you are, but he says three times. Notice in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Notice in verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. Notice in verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man. These phrases show that God is no respecter of persons, but he judges all mankind on the basis of the lives that they live and are living now. Now, not to go to heaven and not to go to hell, because we're going to find out, first of all, that the judgment seat of Christ is for the saved, where they're going to have to give an account of how they lived their life after they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God is just as just to the lost in Revelation chapter 20, where they're going to be judged out of the books according to their works. This is at the great white throne judgment there, as you begin in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and read on down to verses 15. You'll find out these are the lost, but there are degrees of punishment in heaven, just as there are degrees of rewards in heaven. Now, those that are lost have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be judged, not whether they go to heaven or hell, because they're already bound to hell by rejecting Christ as their Savior, not by their works, good works or bad works. But we find out they have a judgment according to the works in their life while they were here upon the earth, even while their destination is hell. And we find out in verse 15 that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, but there are degrees of punishment in hell according to how they live their life here upon the earth, not whether they go to heaven or hell. Now, God is just in judging men this way. After all, the Jews have the law and the Gentiles do not. You see, God is just, as verses 12 to 15 explain. God will judge men according to the light that they have received. He most assuredly will, or he wouldn't be God. But never think that the Gentiles, who never heard of Moses, lived apart from the law, for the moral law of God was written upon their hearts. And we find out a man by the name of Dan Crawford, who was a veteran Congo missionary years ago, came out of the jungles of Africa, and he said, the heathen are sinning against a flood of light. It is most evident from Scripture that man will be judged according to the knowledge of God which they possess, and never according to any higher standard they do not possess. The Jews hear the law, but refuse to do it, and will thus be judged more severely. Likewise, with sinners who hear God's word today, but will not heed to it, and how true that is. So we come on down here in verse 15, and we find out here, verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, that is, up until the law was given to Moses, there was no law given. But God had born it into man through consciousness. We're not to kill, we're not to lie, we're not to steal, we're not to this, we're not to that, and so forth. So man had the God consciousness that he was born with in order to do right or wrong, clear on up till God gave the law to Israel, and to Moses by the hand of the angels to give to Israel. Then he goes on down. These were the Gentiles that had not the law given, but having not the law are a law unto themselves, because they know right from wrong. I had some time back I was visiting, and I couldn't believe it. I went to a house and went in and talked with a man. And to make a long story short, this is the marathon, the longest I've ever had a man tell me that he had not sinned. Now, I've had some Pentecostals tell me it's been a year since they've sinned, and 2 years since they've sinned, and five, and I in 30 years, I had one go up to 10 years and he hadn't sinned. But this man said, I haven't sinned in 20 years. And that's the marathon, folks. I've never seen one like that. And every time you would try to point out, you know, that we sin even after we're saved because we still have the old nature, well, he found some excuse for it, why that he doesn't. I'll tell you what, if I could be alone with his relatives for a short period of time, I think they would contradict this man's self-righteousness. But 20 years, that's the marathon. I couldn't believe it. That's the longest I've ever heard. But anyway, he said, well, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Therefore, since I'm saved and have the Holy Spirit, I haven't sinned since I've been saved. And then I said, you mean to tell me you've never thought an evil thought? You've never done anything? Well, he said, and he explained to me, he said, well, now, if I got harsh with another man and said things I shouldn't have said, and then a few days later I think about it, and then I go back to apologize to him, that's not sin, because I didn't know it when I was doing it. Well, if you didn't know it when you was doing it, the ironic part of the thing is, if you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says that you, and you're using the Holy Spirit, that you never sin or anything, then why did the Holy Spirit allow you to do that? Well, evidently the Holy Spirit must took a nap while you were mistreating this other fella, and then woke up again and told you what you did was wrong. You see how far men will go to try to justify themselves, just like the Pharisee back in Luke chapter 18. Well, I don't really think that he would fit in too good with our church, because I told him, I said, you know, there is no Christian that doesn't sin, and so forth, but he didn't want to buy it. He hadn't sinned in 20 years. Boy, the poor dear man, I'll tell you, and all of those that are related to him. I think they would have a different story if I could talk to them. But anyway, I thought I'd relate to you. That's the marathon, 20 years. That's the longest I've ever had anybody tell me that they've eradicated the old nature. They don't sin anymore. But he doesn't go to church. And I had invited him to church. And in Hebrews 10:25, it says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some have in like manner. But knocking down the straw man again, he had an excuse for that. A couple of weeks ago, they'd had some get-together, and they discussed the Bible. But you'll find out that it was a weekly meeting. And that's what God was talking about in Hebrew when Paul wrote it there. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together, because you'll find out it was on the first day of the week. You'll find that in Acts 20 and several other places. When they came together after the resurrection, it was never on the Sabbath of Saturday, but always on the first day of the week, and that was, of course, on Sunday. But he hadn't sinned doing that either, because he didn't look at it that way. So everything he did wrong wasn't a sin. But yet James tells us that if you know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He didn't buy that either. So I'll tell you what, that takes the cake. That's the most I've ever seen. But anyway, we come here to Romans chapter 2. And he says here in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in the hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, in verse 16, of course, here we find out he's going to judge the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 11 to 15, where the Christian is going to have to stand and give an account of himself, suffer loss of rewards, or get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church. That judgment seat will take place in heaven for what he did in his life after that he had received Christ as his Savior. He then becomes responsible to God for how he lives his life and will be judged accordingly. Not whether he goes to heaven or hell. He's going to heaven because he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. But then he must give an account of himself unto the Lord for how he lived his life, whether it was to please men or to please the Lord, and how faithful he was to the Lord after that he was saved. Then, also for the lost, at the judgment seat, but at the great white throne judgment, as we've already stated there in Revelation chapter 20. Now, let's go here to the third section now here, where God's judgment is according to the gospel of Christ, not man's religion. So, we come on down and begin to find out here, in verse 19, where the Jews actually thought they were the ones that really had the truth, and they were instructors of all these foolish other Gentiles and so forth. Now, you'll notice here in verse 19, and art confident that thou, that is the Jews, now thyself are a guide of the blind, and a light to them which are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? And thou that preachest a man should not steal, doest thou steal? And thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, doest thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, doest thou commit sacrilege? And thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. And it goes right back, doesn't it, to how Paul started out in this chapter here. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth another. For wherein thou judgeth another, thou condemnest thyself, for wherein thou doest the same thing. So he comes right back again here to the Jews again and says, your instructor's out of the law, but he just lays it right to them to try to convict their conscience. You that say all these things, and you that are going to be instructors, aren't you just as guilty as the ones you're trying to instruct? Twice now Paul has mentioned a day of judgment, chapter 2, verse 5, and in verse 16. Now he states that this judgment will be of the heart, that is the conscience, when God will reveal men's secrets. Christ will be the judge, and the issue will be, what did you do with the gospel of Christ? What did you do? The Jews boasted of their racial and religious privileges because God had given them his word. They knew his will and had a finer sense of values. They looked upon the Gentiles as blind and in the dark, fools and babes, as verse 19 and 20 says. The Jews considered themselves to be God's exclusive favorites, but what they failed to see was that these very privileges made them more responsible to live holy lives. The very law they preached to the Gentiles, they disobeyed themselves. The result was that even the wicked Gentiles blasphemed God's name because of the sins of the Jews. Paul's referring, perhaps, clear back to Isaiah 52:5, Ezekiel 36:21, or even Nathan's words to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 14. Well, I see our time's gone. We're going to have to stop right here. But you know, the most important thing is, you know, God doesn't judge you according to the religion that you're in. God doesn't judge you here according to man's opinion of you. And God doesn't judge you according to your social status. And that's probably the thing that deceives more men into hell than anything else. They live for today. Oh, what do people think of me? Do they really like me? Do they go around town saying, oh, I'm a nice person, I'm a good person, I go to church every Sunday, but are you born again? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Or are you trusting your self-righteousness? Are you trusting the admiration of men? You gloat in the fact that they think you're such a wonderful person in town. In God's eyes, you're a sinner on your way to hell. The only way out for you, and yet that self-righteousness will just take you right straight into hell. And just like the Pharisee, But are you a publican? Are you honest with yourself? Yes, I know that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And dear God, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for a sinner like me. If you're in that situation, then you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and thank God that He loved you and He promised you that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We'll continue on with this last section here, finishing up here in chapter 2 and go on to Romans chapter 3 here next week. We'd like to remind you now, if you don't have our website, it's www.heritagebbc.com. We're getting about 11,000 hits on that per day. That's a lot of visits on our website. And there's so much and questions coming in, we can't even begin to keep up with them. So we just take the ones we deem to be the most important and so forth. But I think that you'll really enjoy that as we add questions and answers to it each week. It'll be very interesting to you. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.